We're continuing from last week. If there is a theme, the church has to be different. You understand that scripturally. I pray that you understand that practically and by the call and the mission of God. This may be one of those messages that we say, well, I know some people that that's good for. And above all else, I want you to hear the scripture. What the scripture says as a word for us as a church, as a word for Steve Boyd, as a word for you. And the question today is, what's the Christian way for the church to be different when trouble comes? Have you experienced trouble? Some of you have intensely. You've been prejudiced against. Someone has mistreated you. You've been treated unfairly. Some of you have been neglected. Some of you have been abused. Sadly, some of you have been mistreated, and that by those who are close to you in your life. Have you ever been hurt as a child and you just couldn't quite recover from it? It shaped you to who you are to this day. You tried to find help. There may not have been any help or resources available. You got stuck in a rut, and really that's who you've become. Have you been criticized as an adult? Have you been victimized? Have you been traumatized? And that's just in our personal life, and I want to tell you that that can go into groups as well, and the church can feel all of those kinds of pain and suffering and trouble. We know and we understand that we can grieve as individuals, and we should and can grieve as a church. And we seek the comfort of the only one who is faithful and true, who will not let us down. He is the rock on which we stand. Even at times when we are literally sick, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, even in times in our despair when we are sad to no end, even when we're scared, not knowing much less what the future is, but what tomorrow is. So we've all been treated unfairly on the one hand, and then on the other hand, I'm glad that God hasn't treated me fairly. I hope you come not only to this day, but every day under the Spirit of God and understanding how a true Christian should react when trouble comes, that we come empty-handed. There are no stones for those of us who live in sinful glass houses. And you know, we understand the aspect of biblical justice, but really what does that mean? And how does justice in God's eyes vary from judgment in man's eyes? A stark difference that the church has to be different. And how can you and I and the church deal with pain and suffering and trouble that will show the light of Christ, bring glory to the Lord, that we can sing a hallelujah in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of storms, in the presence where nobody else without faith would have no hope, but somehow we have hope. Somehow we believe. And how can I, how can you, how can we, how can a church be pleasing to God in the time of trouble? How can we bring Him glory? How can the church be different? This is not our focal passage. I'm preaching a narrative message today, but for example, Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's beginning in verse 43. We'll see when it comes up. You have heard that it was said of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Next verse, please. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's how we're different. That you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get in heaven and on earth? Are not even tax collectors the worst unbelievers doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans or unbelievers in God do that? And then the standard that we all cannot live up to, but we can be sanctified and more holy. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Today I'm looking at a narrative sermon that is going to just speak of the life of Joseph. It won't be complete, but it'll give you the idea of the life of Joseph. And I just want to try to dwell on the theme, how is the church different? How am I different? How are you different? How do we strive to be different when trouble comes? First point, and I would encourage you, if this is biblical, write it down. If it's biblical, let's make commitments. Because you see, you don't live the life of Christ when trouble comes. You live the life of Christ in a preventative way, in a prepared kind of way, before trouble comes. Amen? Because if you wait emotionally and spiritually, if you wait mentally to when this trouble comes, you're going to fall and crash and burn. But if God has prepared you with the discipline of Christ after the example of Christ, then when trouble comes, you will know how to react, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll do better not to get out of control. We'll do better to not lose our patience. So point number one, trust God with yourself and your circumstances. Now, I know we can all say, yeah, but you don't know what was done to me. I get it. You don't know what was done to me. I don't know what was done to you. Now, I'm not talking about any local or present circumstance. I'm just talking about in life. We all have a story. We've all been treated unfairly. I don't want to take that casually because it's very, very difficult. In the life of Joseph, if you will, he was born into a blended family. Don't raise your hands, but how many have been born into the blended family? Interesting characteristic, isn't it? Especially when people begin to pay favorites, and it's maybe very unintentional. But nevertheless, he was born into a family where brothers hated each other. And so the other brothers hated the younger brothers because why? It says in the scripture, Joseph and Benjamin were the favorite. And so he was born into a home of this kind of atmosphere, to a time that indeed he had to learn early, if he was going to be a follower of God, to trust God with yourself in your circumstances. He was the favorite of his father because they were born in his old age, is what scripture said, but he was hated. And he was hated because his father gave him and made him a what? A fairly nice jacket, right? Of many colors is what we were taught in Vacation Bible School. So equally important under this point is trust the Holy Spirit and God's word to give you guidance and wisdom, which begs for the question, we have to know the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen, do not be afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit, even if it makes you nervous of what people are doing on the polar points here. It has to be understand the person, the work of the Holy Spirit. To have any power and enablement from God, we have to know the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We preach on that and teach on that often here. And trust in God's word, which means, do you know God's word? And that's why we're dealing with these things today, is that we might learn and know. Well, the story of Joseph, that he was hated so much that his dad gave him the favored position at age 17 of go check on your older brothers and see if they're doing all right. See if they're working. And he gave a bad report. You can imagine how that fared. Sent him out a second time, and they were angry. And they said, oh, here comes the dreamer. He is the one that has these dreams that we're going to bow down and worship him one day. And he gives the example of sheaves, if you remember, and in the field, and the sun and the moon and the stars, where all of his brothers and even mother and father would bow down to him. And they said, let's kill him. We'll tell father that a wild animal got a hold of him. And then Reuben said, no, we can't kill him. And so they threw him into a cistern. And when they threw him into the cistern to leave him there to die, and then they put blood on his coat, they decided, well, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites from the land of Midian. And they sold him, listen, into slavery, and they took him to Egypt. And the story of this, trusting the Holy Spirit and God's word to give you guidance and wisdom, you think there's not trauma and there's not problem in a 17-year-old's life when he's shipped to Egypt. He's going to be a permanent slave the rest of his life. And then he was bought by a ruler of the Egyptian Pharaoh, the captain of the guard named Potiphar, if you'll recall. And so when I say that when this happens in your life, you better grab onto something that's fixed and something that's secure, and his name is Jesus, or you won't make it. Your faith won't make it if you have it at all. Now, I'm just saying that to all of us. Your faith won't make it in the time of turmoil and emotions that are out of control. It's impossible. You won't know how to react. I won't know how to react. And so this has to happen in our life. Now, the scripture that teaches us a little bit about his view, when he had an opportunity, he was the one that went to Potiphar's house. And it says that Potiphar recognized that the Lord his God caused him to prosper in everything that he had ever done. And the word of the scripture tells us, the Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and trusted to his care anything that he owned. Because of his trust in God. And because God, when we live by his will and way, filled with his spirit, God causes his children to prosper. Listen, don't confuse that with worldly prosper. He's talking about spiritual prosper, which usually is at the bottom, not the top. Amen? And so he prospered. But it says in the scripture that he was young and he was a handsome man. And somehow Potiphar's wife had an eye on him and wanted to have a relationship. And he refused and said, I can't do this wicked thing before God and before your husband, who has given me the opportunity to do everything under the sun and to have a better place and a better life. And one day, she did him in. And at a young age, of course, the husband believed and put him in prison. So if you're God's child, listen, Steve, if you're God's child, you have to trust and obey God. Somehow, some way, he will protect you. Do you believe that? He will protect his church. Now you're saying, well, you don't know about sin, Steve. I said, if we trust and obey, if we know the word and filled by the Spirit, you say, well, that's a tall order. Who can do that? We can do that together. We can strive to do that together in God's will. And the Bible says he caused Joseph to prosper, listen to this, in a time of trouble. So that's number one, trust God with yourself and your circumstances. When trouble comes, whatever it is, when trouble comes to the church, we have to trust God with ourselves. The scripture says in Exodus 14:14, we don't even have to speak for ourselves. We don't have to defend ourselves. He will stand before us. Sounds good. I want to claim that. How about you? But it's always in scripture according to your measures of faith and obedience to him. Me or you or whomever. Number two, not only trust God with yourself and your circumstances, review your circumstances in an unbiased manner. You say, well, how are you going to tie this into the story? I'm not sure. But it's scriptural truth. Humble and truthful are building blocks to your recovery. Humbleness, humility after the kingdom principle of Jesus that we will not live that way. We will not do it to one another. We're not to lord it over one another, but we're to give our lives for each other. You say, well, it's easy for you to say. You don't know what I've been through, our friends been through. You don't know what the church is going through. Well, maybe I do. And so we begin to see that how much of my trouble is the results of my own sin and choices? You have to ask that. Otherwise, you don't have a chance. If you don't exercise humility and truth and you don't be truthful with yourself or with others and truthful with God, you don't have a chance. Really, the church doesn't either. And we'll cease both to be different from that respect. The Bible says, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God's natural law. And then there's God's discipline that fits right in that. And if you're a child of God, you will have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you have a sin for a season in your life, you will not lay down and wallow in the mug. Excuse me, my grandfather was a hog farmer. But you won't wallow in the mud with pigs. You have heard it said, you'll get up out of the mud. You are a lamb. You're a sheep. You're a child of God. And you will repent. You will confess. I will confess. Now, that's not easy to do. It's not even easy to admit, because every one of us in this room, our tendency is to hide our sin. Our tendency is to only tell partial truths. I don't care who you are today, you've done that in your life. There's never been a time that you've been perfect, even when you was a child maybe, or a teenager, that when you got caught at something or something happened in your life, me either, that we didn't want to shape it, because what? We didn't want the results. But God knows. And the Bible said God comes. And the Bible said God convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's not always pleasurable, but it's always good. It's a loving father, just as you are a father here today, will discipline your children with love. God, if you're a child of God, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, he will discipline us with the love of the Father, because we're his sons and daughters. We just sang about that. It's a hard thing to embrace. It's a hard thing to accept. But the next question not only is how much of the trouble is a result of my own sin, but how much of the trouble comes from other sins? Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? There's nothing that outrages us more when we've been treated unjustly or we've been treated wrongly. And that's why I just said in the introduction, we've all experienced that to one degree or another, several of us to a great degree. Some of you today, you're still hurting from it. You may not have gotten over it. You haven't rid yourself of the emotions. Frankly, you're a bitter person. You haven't quite recovered. You don't know that you'll ever recover. You don't know that you'll ever forget it. You don't know if you'll ever forgive folks. But here's what happened. Joseph had every reason to be angry and jealous of his brothers. Every reason. They were going to leave him to die. And then they decided at the last second, we'll just sell him into slavery for his whole life long. We'll kill an animal, put his coat of many colors with the blood of an animal. We'll go home and tell Dad, we're sorry. On the way over, it looks like Joseph got killed by a wild animal. And that was the plan. The plan was actually worse than that. But we see a movement of God in that even though he was very much sinned against and very much was a victim. And mind you, I don't know what you consider a child, but he was 17. He was definitely underage with this, right? And so he had a lot to recover. I don't know if you've been a child and you've had that kind of pain and suffering in your life. Some of us have, right? It's hard to recover from. We can't judge one another about our behavior at all, hardly can we, because you haven't worn the shoes of the one who has traveled it, and you probably would be the same way they are, because unless you just think that you're going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you're going to be stronger than someone else. And we can criticize many times the victims. We can criticize the folks whose lives have been changed by improper parenting, no parenting at all, shaped by circumstances of life's events that come crashing in. And that happens. And we grieve over it, but we've got to be careful not to do wrongly with that. And then the last one, how much of your trouble comes from Satan? You say, well, I don't ever really understand that at all. Well, I'll just make it easy for you. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is a deceiver, the Bible says very clearly for us. But Satan works through people. Let me just say that again. Satan works through people. And when we're in the flesh, we will be a work of Satan, not the glory of God. We will not shine the glory of God when we're in the flesh, when we're out of control, when we are not exercising the Holy Spirit in and through us. There is no hope for our life, no hope for the situation at all. So trust God with yourself and your circumstances. I did bring in Joseph with anger and jealousy of his brothers. Review your circumstances in an unbiased manner. And number three, wait for your emotions to calm before speaking and acting on your trouble. Let me just say that again. Wait for your emotions to calm before speaking and acting on your trouble. It's all of us. That's me. That's you. I used to have explosive anger. But with the help of men and with the help of God, I should have said God first, I have done better. You say, well, do you ever pop off? Not in front of you. I'm just teasing. We need a chuckle. So here's the thing about your emotions to calm. Make sure you have the truth. You say, well, my best friend told me it's true, and I believe it. I'm sorry, that's not good enough. You have to be willing to hear and accept if there is another side, even the person that was at fault, the offender to you. You have to think through this. You cannot just accept your truth. You cannot just accept. You have to be global at this. Listen to me. This is so important. If you can't get to the part of spiritually mature to recognize that there's usually in the truth enough blame to go around for everybody, enough pain to go around for everybody, that everybody in these kind of situations that give you pain and hurt, there's room for everybody to have fault. There's room for everybody to go the wrong way, to be emotionally exploited in some form or fashion. Make sure you have the truth. And then take God's side. You say, well, that's impossible. How do I take God's side? You know, sometimes you just got to remove your friends from the equation, especially when friends are on every side of the equation. And you've got to just look at what you know to be the truth. And you make the decision that there are no faces, that there's no people. You say, well, that's impossible. That's ridiculous. Why do you bring something up like that? That's how you're objective. That's how you remove the emotions. And you got to get that point where you step back and you begin to look at things from that perspective. And above all, you have to be humble in this. You have to be gracious in this. Listen, not one of us can throw a stone. I cannot throw one stone. The grace of God has come to me so many times, I can't throw a stone. I have to remember who I am, and that's the truth. Without Jesus, who I am, you have to remember who you are without Christ. You say, but I'm saved, but you'll be in the flesh, and you're without Christ, and you're going to make a wreck, and you're going to make a mess, and you're going to make it worse. And so the word of God is that we have to be humble, gracious, loving, and truthful. And I want to say this. I hope I can live it. I don't believe I have to defend Steve Boyd by my speaking or by my defending myself. If I can't do it with the life that I live, and if God can't help me to protect myself and my image, then I've got a problem. And I may have a problem with some of you. I'm sorry if that's the case. But that's the truth. I will not defend myself. I am a sinner. You are too. I have a past. You do too. But for the grace of God, He has come to me and He has changed me. And you may only have part of the truth. And here's the thing. Wait for your emotions to calm. Some of you are angry at God. Some of you hadn't understand how God has worked in your situation, in your trouble, in your pain, in your loss, in your trauma. I get that. That's very important. But I want to say to you, Joseph was thrown into prison next. He had a good place if he was going to be a servant the rest of his life. He was at the top. He was at the head attendant of a very important high official in the empire of Egypt named Potiphar. And somebody lied against him. And he got thrown into prison. And the Bible said he had every reason to run from God, to turn his back on God, and to turn his back on God's people. You ever been there? Sure you have. You've questioned, you've doubted God, you've doubted God's people, you've doubted strong people that are your friends in the past. You've come up on different sides of the equation, and there's just this anger that is upon you. And you wonder if God is fair. You're trying to say, my prayers aren't getting above the ceiling. And then you remember the scripture, the Lord is near. And we're just so angry and angry at God. But we have to be careful with anger because, listen, some of us really have what we want to call, I believe in justice. But I want to tell you, there's a difference between judgment and justice. And frankly speaking, many times we just judge people. There is no biblical justice. If you want to throw that word around, we have to learn what it means, because God's holy righteous anger and God's holy justice only vindicates his will and purpose and plan. And those things should give us a holy righteous anger. But even more so, as in everything in our Christian life, it's how it's manifested, how it's shown, and the spirit that we deliver it with and the actions that we deliver it with has to be humble, it has to be gracious, it has to be loving, and it has to be speaking the truth in love. That's just the word of God. So justice without truth, justice without mercy, justice without grace is just judgment. And the Bible says, do not judge one another's intentions and motivation and thoughts. It does tell us to have discernment, and there's a whole different spirit. And it does incorporate truth, mercy, and grace. Satan works through anger, explosive anger. God works through holy anger, and I hope I've explained the difference a little bit to you today. And with these times that we're angry at God and angry with one another, everything from blame, we want to blame everything, everybody. We've got to put the blame somewhere. We're so angry, and we haven't stepped back to take a look or calm down. There's lies, there's gossip, there's defensive posture. Anytime, anywhere in your life when trouble comes, there's character assassination. And in your anger, there's a great possibility that you're fighting the wrong battle. You're fighting the wrong battle. And you've got to decide that you're on God's side and you're going to do it God's way. So we have to trust God with yourself and your circumstances. Review the circumstances in an unbiased manner. You've got to step back, look at it objectively. Wait for your emotions to calm before speaking and acting on your trouble. You see, Joseph was thrown into prison, and the prison warden immediately saw that everything he did had God's blessing. And don't you know it, in prison also, he was promoted to the highest person in all the prison. Everything under him in the prison was Joseph's to honor. And all of these times he began to, what? Interpret dreams. And so, you remember the story of the cupbearer and the baker? Both of them had dreams, and they were in prison. And just a quick, Joseph told the cupbearer, in 3 days, you'll be released and interpret his dream. The baker, he says, in 3 days, you're going to be, I won't say that, but impaled, I'll say that, is what the scripture says. You'll be impaled and you will die. And he interpreted, but he told the cupbearer, now, listen, when you get released, don't forget me. But guess what happened? Forgot him. Didn't tell Pharaoh, who he served as a cupbearer for, didn't tell him at all. And there Joseph could have been obviously down and lost heart again. But the last thing I want to tell you is confess your sin to God and ask forgiveness and cleansing from God vertically and others horizontally. This is a must. In time of trouble, there's a great chance that you are sinning because of the high emotions. We lose our minds. We lose our minds. We lose our minds. It's not that we don't understand that's possible. It's not only understand that we know that's a reality. But for the church to be different, we have to understand the power of the Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us, and the truth of his word. So we have to seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 18 through 15 through 17, we use this regularly, but if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. That's if you've been offended. The Bible instructs us that the Christian way is to go meet eye to eye with the right tone, with the right emotions under control, and speak truth to one another. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. Verse 17, God forbid, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Means what? If there's not repentance, if there's not reconciliation, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector. What in the world does that mean? Like an unbeliever? That means like, we're going to kick them out. No, it means we're going to pray for them. We're going to reach out to them. That's what it means. And really the purpose of the church is so difficult at times to do is that so the church may stay unified. Now that's hard. I don't care what church you're at. I don't care who's your pastor. I don't care who your leadership is. That last statement is hard because there are extenuating circumstances that everybody doesn't know in time of trouble. In your life, my life, whoever's life it might be. So I just want to say to you that that is the way to find truth. And when they find truth, it says, it's a good day when both parties look at each other and says, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, and maybe I love you. It's a good day, it's a God-honoring day. And on the flip side of that, I just want to say that reverse is just as true where God gets us coming and going. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I got to start talking faster. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, if you're in worship and you remember that he said something, someone has something against you. Notice, he didn't even say that you think that you're wrong. But if somebody has something against you, leave your gift. Don't come worship first in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Do you hear how we get hit coming and going? All under the inspiration of Scripture that I want to remind you last week. I thought I would read this, but I'm running out of time. And from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32, it says, speak the truth in love. Okay, I'll try to condense it. And then verse 26, it says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then verse don't let the devil give a foothold, and then we can move through the next one. Anyone that's stealing, but I want to get to 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That seems to be just impossible, doesn't it? In the time that we feel victims, in the time that we feel we've been mistreated. We are going to explode if we can't open our mouths. And look what it says. But only that which is helpful, building one another up according not to your need. You don't go gossiping. You don't go telling half-truths or character assassination. It says, according to their need, that it may benefit them, those who listen. And this is God's way. This is why the kingdom of God is inverted from the kingdom of the world. This is why the church must be different. This is when people will know that we're the children of God. And then kick it into verse 30 through 32 just quickly. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, we're talking about that. God saved you. God forgave you. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by doing all this mess. I'll just say it that way. And then it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. You know, taking care of all of that. And we'll talk more. Verse 32, and then forgive. And then forgive one another. So I just kind of wanted to run that down to you a little bit. If someone has harmed you, verse 32 says, forgiveness is not a multiple choice question. I can take it or leave it. I think I'll choose A instead of B. Forgiveness is a command, if you looked at that verse, as Christ has forgiven you and me. It's not, and look at Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Caiaphas and Pilate were lying about him. He was led as a sheep into slaughter. And what does the scripture say? And he did not, does anybody know that scripture? Did not open his mouth because he knew God would protect him and raise him again. And he was in God's plan because he was trusting and obey him. And God will raise you again if you stay in his plan and purpose and trust him and obey him. And God will raise the church again if we trust him and obey him and seek him with all of our heart and repent of our sins. Then he will heal us. He will heal all that involved, and that has to happen. And then last thing, and this is short, continue to honor God with the gifts that he's given you. Well, we see that throughout with Joseph's interpretation of dreams. You know, it began when he was 17. They said, man, this guy is cuckoo, and his brothers hated him. But what had happened a little bit later is that Pharaoh had a dream about 7 years of flourishing and prospering in the land with crops, and then he had 7 years where there was going to be great famine. And nobody could interpret it. All of on the court of Pharaoh. And then, of all things, the cupbearer, after 2 years later, said, oh, yeah, there's that Hebrew guy. He was pretty good at that. Pharaoh, let me tell you about a guy that I met in prison. And what happened? Joseph interpreted the dreams and gave glory to God always, never to himself. Is God not the interpreter of dreams? And Pharaoh put him in second command, and he got more opportunities, and God proved himself faithful. And he not only restored Joseph, but he made a heir, I mean, a line of a lineage, if you will, from whom Jesus came in the New Testament. He kept the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of a nation, of a Messiah, of a Christ. God used Joseph even when we could not see it. You see, Joseph also forgave his brothers. I missed that. So here we go with the conclusion. We can all see ourselves as victims of trouble in some to great measure. Some to great measure. But the Bible says the church and we as Christians have to be different. Have you gotten to the point that you can see God's glory in your trouble? You can measure a little maturity about that. Have you gotten to the point where you're looking for God's glory in the trouble? Romans 8, 28, and I had them put it on the screen because we often quote it, but I wanted to get into your mind. And we know that in all things God works for the good. Now listen, that's God's good if we're a child of God. It's not, yeah, man, it's going to be good for me. Well, God gets the glory and God gives us the blessing, meaning he gives us what we need spiritually, always what we need. And then it says, the kicker, for those who love him, there's to trust and obey and are called according to his purpose. Always, always trusting, obey. That's why I love that hymn. And so that is the message that we have. Give glory to God in your trouble, in your pain, and your suffering. We just sang about that. I will raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I will raise a hallelujah, what, in the middle of the storm. Now, I'm just going to end on this because it's going to seem like, well, he pulled that out of the blue. Psalm 61, 1 and 2, and this is the last scripture. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. Look, I am not minimizing this. When I tell you we can be sad, when I tell you that we can be sick, when I tell you we can be scared, you know that that's the emotions that we can have. And then we can go into the ugly emotions. So when he says, I call out to you in prayer, we're not minimizing anything that you've experienced, anything that I've experienced, anything that church has experienced. We're just recognizing it's a commonality of living in a fallen world, but the truth that God is faithful. From the ends of the earth, I've looked everywhere as far as I can reach. There's nothing there for us. I call out to you. I call as my heart grows faint. And I want to sit on this next one. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that was a foreshadow. That was the type of Jesus Christ being the rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's the only safe place in the storm. That's the only safe place in the middle of trouble. Trouble comes at various points in our lives. What keeps you up at night? What haven't you been able to release? What burdens are you carrying? It comes at various points in every one of our lives. What age was it for you as a child? And really, you're still a product of that upbringing. Or you're still a product of that circumstance. You never did get help. Nobody reached down to help you as a child. But I've seen it in adults too. Let's fast forward. Let me ask you today, are you an adult that's just a bitter, sad, old person because something happened to you late in life Man, you used to serve God. You used to serve others. You used to have a good feeling. You knew God was amidst you. And you still may know God is with you. But every time you think about it, every time you get close to somebody, you don't let anybody close to you. And Satan has done a work in your life because he's changed your heart. And he's wrapped it in bitterness and hate. And he's wrapped it in bad thoughts. And you haven't been able to get past it. I know folks today that they are entering the last season of their life because their heart got stolen by Satan in times of the flesh, or their heart was never God's in the first place. And I'm just saying that there's great difference. What age did the trouble come in your life? I've not really quoted Spurgeon, but they tell me he's a good guy to quote. Okay. I have learned to kiss the wave that strikes me against the rock of ages. Did you catch that? I've learned to kiss the wave and the storms that are capsizing the boat that we're taking on water. It's going to flip the boat over. We're going down here. I've learned to kiss the wave that leads me to the rock of ages. And the rock of ages is Jesus. You see, Joseph kissed the wave that struck against the rock of ages. The end of the story, we can't miss this. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, when he forgave his brother. But Joseph said to them, they was afraid he's going to kill them or make them indentured servants. They said, just make us your servants the rest of your life. Please don't kill us. And he said, am I in the place of God? Is that a beautiful statement when we tried to repeat God and said, God, I'm going to take that vengeance out. I am going to step out and do what you only are supposed to do. I'm going to judge people. I'm going to inflict harm on people. Am I in the place of God? He said, no. And here it is. You intended to harm me. And this is Romans 8, 28 for good. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He wasn't talking not only about the saving of the remnant of what was to be Israel or the Hebrew people, but he was talking about saving of many lives when we just sang about the blood of Christ through Jesus. Jesus came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's father, and he understood beyond the pain, beyond the trouble, beyond the suffering, that God is still God, God is still faithful, God will protect, God will move, God will heal, and God will reign, even in our trouble. Opportunity for us today, for you today, to lean into the Lord for strength and wisdom. Or we can choose to let the waves overtake us. And you may never be the same again if you do. I may never be the same. But for the redemptive power of God. Casting crowns. Anybody heard them? A lyric from the song, Just Be Held. If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I loved you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know I always have and I always will. You see, we just sang about this. I don't know if you caught it. God can bring beauty from your ashes. Somebody claim that today, please, in your time of trouble. Claim that as a church. God is in the business of restoration. And today, if you need to be restored to him vertically and you need to come to Christ in faith, I'm confident the Holy Spirit is moving in your life and speaking to you even now. It's something beyond anything that's been said or sung. You know it's God. And you know that you would need to confess your sin before him, ask him to forgive you of your sin, believe on Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, and say, I want to change. I want to repent. And you know that's a life-changing decision to make. We don't take it lightly. And for others, if you need restoration to God because you've been the one that maybe has been angry or that you've been troubled, and maybe it's you're saying it's too soon to my pain to do those kind of things, but God nevertheless calls you back to the fold under the shelter of his wings. He calls you back from wandering off, from getting beaten and battered and bruised and through the thickets of life. And he's going to release you as the great shepherd does with his staff. And sometimes he'll grab you with the hook of the staff and drag you back in, bring you back into the fold. But God is working and God is restoring. He'll bring beauty out of your ashes. And for others that have contention in your life between family members, between friends, God calls us who have been reconciled to Him to be reconcilers with others within the body of Christ and in life in general. And so today, that's the invitation. That's the closing. And we're going to have a time of prayer. And I suspect the theme of the song will create your response. And I just want to say that the Lord is near, and you come as God leads you today. We'll just bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we pray beyond anything else. The Holy Spirit has caused us to focus on the true Word of God. Lord, not the one who's presenting, which is me, or not anything else, but the Word of God that is sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces as far as the division of soul and marrow. We come before you because the Word of God and the Spirit of God knows the thoughts and intentions of men today. And we confess before you because you know our thoughts and intentions. We pray that you would help us to be forgiven of our sin, to confess our sins one to another. We pray that you'd help us to love one another. And God, we need you in our pain, in our trouble. We pray for those that we love today that need you to be the Savior in their pain and trouble and all that is happening in their life. We believe, we trust you. Will you bring beauty out of the ashes? Will you restore us to you and to one another? In Jesus' name, amen.